Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue on with the book of Acts throughout this fall, and we'll see how far the Lord leads us in terms of doing this book. But turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we begin our study in chapter 2 this week. We're going to spend more time on this in the next couple weeks as well, as it's a very, very exciting chapter. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, as we begin our service in terms of the message today. Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost came..." Now, you may or may not know, but Pentecost took place during a Jewish harvest festival. Pentecost in Greek means 50th. And it comes from the fact that this particular festival is celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover. Pentecost was one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals where people from all over the world would come. They would come and offer the gifts, their offerings unto the Lord. So it is not by chance, it is very appropriate that this particular event that is meant to spread and to bring the gospel throughout the world would take place at a time when people from all over the world would come into Jerusalem. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that is about 120 of Jesus' followers, were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The Lord be with you. And so, Father, we come before you this day. Expectant and also waiting. We wait in hope of what you will do in the lives of our loved ones. We wait in hope of what you'll do as some of us seek after you and wait upon you for direction. We wait in hope, O Lord Jesus, of the promise of the Spirit of God. We wait as a congregation, as we want you, O Lord God, to lead us forward. We thank you, God. Open our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. We commit ourselves to you, our church to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, this was an incredible event that took place. The Spirit of God came, it was given to the church, and filled all the believers that were present. Now today, I want to use this portion of Scripture. I want to use other parts of the Bible as well to give us a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, to give an overview of who the Spirit of God is and what He has come to do. Why do we struggle anyways? Why do you struggle with understanding the Holy Spirit? I mean, it could be because we hardly talk about it in the church. You know, when was the last time you heard a whole sermon dedicated to the Holy Spirit? Now, for those of you who grew up in the church, how many sermons have you heard on the Holy Spirit? Maybe you can count that with one hand. So it could be that. Or it could be that there's no real systematic discussion of who the Spirit of God is, except maybe in John chapter 14 to 16 in the Bible. He's mentioned here and there throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It could be because the Holy Spirit is hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to visualize who the Spirit of God is. You know, in a sense, there may be a certain fear, a certain reluctance in discussing the Holy Spirit due to controversies between people, between churches, between denominations. But the person of the Holy Spirit is where the Trinity becomes truly real to us. Because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells and is active in each and every life of the believer. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Can you please get my PowerPoint on, please? Thank you. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is a divine person. He is a divine person in whom we can have a relationship with. The Bible does not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, because He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the Spirit speaks. The Spirit is lied to. He is tested. He bears witness. He is resisted. He takes away. He gives orders. He sends. He thinks. He forbids. He prevents. He appoints. In the New Testament, in other books in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts. He teaches us. He leads us. He predicts. He counsels. He advocates. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He comforts. He reminds us. And He guides us into all of God's truth. Dale Bruner, a very well-known theologian of our day, said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He is the shy member of the Trinity. He constantly turns the spotlight off of Himself and shines it on Jesus. So any moving of the Spirit that does not lead others to Christ is not the moving of the Spirit of God. I love that last sentence. It's so important. Any moving of the Spirit that does not lead others to Christ is not the moving of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes, we decrease and the Lord increases. When the Spirit of God comes, the pastor decreases and the Lord is lifted up. When the Spirit of God comes, the worship team, the worship leader decreases, and the Lord is worshiped and praised. When the Spirit of God comes, the Christian leader, the elder, decreases, and the Lord is magnified. When the Spirit of God comes, our problems decrease, because our eyes are focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, I know there's a lot of things that are happening in our day where it seems like the Spirit of God is moving, but take heed and pay attention. When the Spirit of God comes, any moving of the Spirit that does not lead others to Christ is not the moving of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is the promise from the Father. Jesus said in Acts 1, chapter 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is not something we receive humanly. It's not achieved by human means. It is divinely given. It is God given. And He is promised to all. And He is given to all. The Holy Spirit is promised to all and given to all. To every believer, without exception, without qualification. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them, all 120 of them, received the Spirit of God. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God living in us. He is the presence of God living in us. He enters into and lives within each believer. If we have accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, we have His holy presence living in us. That's what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He indwells in the believer when we receive Christ into our lives. And Jesus said this in John 14. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Have you ever noticed what happens when people have been married for a while? When you live with someone, something incredible happens to you. You begin to take on that person's characteristics. You begin to look like them. You begin to dress like them. You begin to think like them, to finish their sentences, to talk like them, to smile like them. You begin to develop the same heart as them. The longer you've been married, the more that this is true. Isn't that right, Mayeno? Where is Mayeno? There you are. Isn't that right, Mayeno? The long, 25, 26, 27 years? Something like that, right? Okay. Look at them. The same skin complexion. The same stylish designer Polaroid sunglasses. The same love for seafood and oysters. The same desire to be out on the open sea, sailing together. If you don't believe this is true of husband and wives, certainly you must believe it's true of owners and their dogs, right? Have you seen pictures of owners and their dogs? It is amazing how they look alike after a while, how they've been together for a while. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us into Christ's likeness as He lives within us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God living in us, conforming us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God for ministry. Jesus says, "But you will receive power," in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is the power of God given to us so that we can be Christ's witnesses in the world. You know, God longs to fill us. God longs to fill each and every one of us, to empower us for ministry. Now, John Stott, in his book, Baptism in Fullness, The Work of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. He said, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, No fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. No Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit. And no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. The result of the power of the Holy Spirit is not what we do, but it's who we become. We're all called to be Christ's witnesses. Each and every one of us are called to be Christ's witnesses. There are people that you have influence over that I'll never be able to witness to. You know, those of you who work in the school board, who work in schools and classrooms, you have influence over your teachers, your fellow teachers, your students, you know, the principal, more than I will ever have influence over them. Those of you who work in the medical field, you're working around nurses and doctors and surgeons and patients and families and who come to the hospital, you'll have influence over them more than some of us will ever will. We are all called to be Christ's witnesses. The Spirit of God is the power of God in us so that we can be His witnesses. So what did these people experience? What was it that we read about just now? What did they experience? Well, they experienced the power and the love of God. In verse 2 and 3, it says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. A sound like the blowing of a wind, violent wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire resting on them. But in the Bible, both wind and fire, it represents the powerful presence of the Lord. The physical manifestations of the Spirit of God, wind, the breath of God, the life of God, fire, illumination, enlightenment, the light of God being shined in and on people, the powerful presence of God resting on each and every individual that was present. You know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes, you may even see people shaking a bit, you know, breathing very deeply. Some have felt a glowing sensation all over. Others speak of a liquid love, a descending of God's love into their lives from above. I share with you a quick experience I had when I sensed God's call into ministry. I was with a group of people praying, and as we were praying, the Spirit of God descended upon us. And as the Spirit of God descended upon us, I sensed God's love, an amazing love, a love I've never felt before, descend upon us as a group. And my only response in response to God's love was to drop to my knees in surrender to God, in thanking the Lord for the abundance, the undeserved love that He was revealing to us and to me at that time. I don't know what your experience of God's filling, of God's descending upon you is like. Others may feel God's presence in a different way when the Spirit of God comes. Others, like my wife Deb, she doesn't feel those extreme encounters with the Lord as much. But when she senses the Spirit's presence upon her, she senses a very gentle whisper. She may be reading God's word, and God whispers something unto her. God's presence gives her peace and prompts her to pray for others. You know, now, I'm not saying that you would experience any of these things. What matters is not the outward physical manifestation, but rather the inward experience of the Spirit. Now, suppose you fall in love and you start having a tingling feeling inside. How many of you have fallen in love before or are presently in love? Okay, I see wives looking at their husbands and saying, why aren't your hand up? Well, let me refresh your memory of what that feels like when you are in love. When you're in love, you start to feel a tingling inside. Your heart beats faster. Your thoughts are always of that person. You can't get them out of your mind. They're with you 24/7. Just being near them brings goosebumps to you. For some people, your hands may begin to sweat. When I first went out on a date with Deb, I still remember correctly, February 17th, 1982. Is that correct? I think so. Let's call it that anyways, even if it's not. We're in Winnipeg, and we went out for dinner. And as I took out for dinner, we had a good conversation. And so we wanted to continue that conversation. And so remember, this is Winnipeg, okay? We're talking about Winnipeg in February. We're talking about 20, 30 below the weather. Zero. Below zero weather. And so we went afterwards dinner to a music lounge. And we continued our conversation. And we talked on for a few hours after that. And I still remember, near the end of the conversation, I just kind of reached out my hand just to, you know, just to put it on top of hers. Because we were getting kind of friendly with one another in terms of what we're saying, and you could tell things were flying. And as I reached out my hand and touched hers, I could not believe it. We're talking 20 degree below weather, and her hands are sweating. Her hands were sweating in Winnipeg in 20 degree weather. Now, to me, that says she was in love with me. Now, it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It'd be ridiculous to seek after these things when you're in love with another person. What you want is to seek the person you're in love with, not the manifestations of how they feel when you're in love. They're just a byproduct of the love you have for the person. The manifestations of the Spirit of God are a byproduct of our experience of God. What we seek is the person of God. Being a child of God, that is what we seek. God sent the Holy Spirit so that we can experience Him. God sent the Holy Spirit so that we could experience Jesus through the Holy Spirit in a way that we've never experienced Him before. We need to know about God. But we cannot just know and study Him. We need to experience Him as well. The disciples didn't just read about Jesus and study Him from a textbook. They experienced Him in their everyday lives. And that is what we've been given the privilege to do when the Spirit of God comes. What else happened? They spoke in other languages. They spoke in other languages. Verses 4 to 8. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? The Spirit of God empowered and enabled them to speak a new language in order to tell everyone about the wonders of God, in order to proclaim the message of God to various people from different cultures and different backgrounds. You know, some say that the work at Pentecost was a reverse of what happened at Babel, because at Babel people were scattered and they spoke different languages, but at Pentecost, Christ, God came, the Holy Spirit came in a way that gathered God's people together, and they're able to worship the Lord in one place. This is the foretaste of what we'll see in Revelations, where the Spirit of God says that we, as people of God, will be gathered together. Different nations, different languages, different tongues, and we'll worship the Lord forever in heaven. The Holy Spirit will do whatever it takes to get the message of Christ out to those who do not yet know God. If language is in the way, if people are in the way, if obstacles are in the way, He will remove them. So that the message of God, the message of salvation, will be given to all people. This is what Acts is all about. We're embarking on an exciting journey these next few weeks and months as we study the book of Acts. Men and women coming to faith. Salvation being proclaimed. Whole households coming to faith. Have you seen the Lord move in a powerful way? Have you seen God move in a powerful way in your life, in the life of your loved ones and families? If so, proclaim it. Declare it. Tell the wonders of God. Tell of His mighty works. Speak in whatever language, whatever platform, whatever medium is necessary so that others can hear and understand the purposes of God. And thirdly, they were released in praise. They were released in praise. Verse 11, chapter 2 says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Acts chapter 10, verse 46 says, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Spontaneous praise, spontaneous worship is the language of those who are excited about the relationship with God. It's a way of expressing our whole personality, our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole body and soul. Our son is 21 years old now. I'm sure he wanted me to say that, but he's at the age where he doesn't show too much emotion towards us anymore, especially in front of his friends. But it used to be, maybe when he was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, that every night before he went to bed, he would come up to Deb and I. He would give us a hug. He would kiss us and say, "Good night, Mom. Good night, Dad. I love you." And he would do this every night. And he didn't just give us those fake hugs and kisses, you know, kissing in the air. He really meant it. He closed his eyes and hugged us and kissed us. Now I'm really embarrassing him. I don't know why, but it meant so much to Deb and I. So much. And then it dawned on me one day. I wonder if that's how God feels. If that is how our Father in heaven feels. If that is how our Lord Jesus Christ feels. When we say to Him, when we say to our Father in heaven, "I love you, Dad." That's what praise is all about. That's what worship is all about. It's saying to God, "I love you." When we sing, and thank you for singing with all your hearts today. That was great worship unto the Lord. Praise the Lord for your heart this morning. When we sing, when we worship God, That's what we're doing. We're telling God how much we love him. So do not hold back, men and women. When it comes to us worshiping the Lord each and every Sunday, do not hold back. Tell the Lord how much you love him. You know, some of us, we worship the Lord with our minds. We try to understand the wonders of God with our intellect. And others worship God with our hearts. It's more of a subjective experience that we have. But we need to worship the Lord with both our minds and our hearts. You know, in our services, in our worship services, in your private worship at home, we need times of intellectual wonder where we're marveled by the thought of God and it blows us away, literally. But we also need deep personal experiences with God where we sense his overwhelming love for us and we cannot but reciprocate in our expression of love back to God. To seek God's fullness. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That is the prayer that we pray for you, for us as a church. And then fourthly, they received spiritual gifts for ministry. They were given the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking in other languages to declare the wonders of God. And next week, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, where Peter was empowered to preach. And when people heard him, many, 3,000 at least, came to faith in the Lord. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. In Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, some of these gifts are listed: the gifts of wisdom and discernment, the gift of knowledge and faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, of interpretation of tongues, the gift of leadership, of teaching, of encouragement, of helps, serving, administration, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of guidance, and many others. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit when the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God. That is what we pray for as a church. How many of you are serving in the church? Serving in ministries? And as you can see in the bulletin too, there are so many ministries starting up. September, October, that is the start of all our church ministries. When you serve in these ministries, when you serve in the church, outside the church, do you sense you're empowered by the Spirit of God to serve? I know many of you are very diligent. You work hard. You prepare hard. You're very diligent. You're very conscientious in your service. You want to do your best for the Lord. And so you put in hours and hours and hours of work preparing. But do you sense the Spirit of the living God empowering you when you're serving? For those of you who are in children's ministry and in youth ministry, do you sense the Spirit of God empowering you to serve in these ministries? For the college age people, you guys are starting up Sojourners soon. You guys have servant teams, small groups. You have school coming up too. How are you going to juggle between all that? I know your parents are telling you one thing and you want to do another. How are you going to juggle between doing well in college and university and serving the Lord with all your heart so that it can be effective for the Lord's ministry? Do you sense the Lord's empowering of you when you serve in these situations? Those of you who are small group leaders, who are Sunday school teachers, when we start up again, how are you going to lead your groups? How are you going to teach week after week? Will you do so in the power of the Spirit? With the given gifts given to you by the Spirit? Or are you just going to work hard? Those of you who are elders, leaders in our church, it's tough being an elders board meeting. I've been there before. How are you going to lead our church? How are you going to be empowered to lead our church? How are you going to have the wisdom and the discernment and the courage to lead our church if not empowered by the Spirit of the living God? So how can we be filled by the Spirit? By asking. By asking. Luke, in his gospel, writes this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if you ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It doesn't say to those who are worthy to receive the Spirit. It doesn't say to those who've been around church and have not missed church for the last 10 years. To those who ask of the Lord, the Spirit of God will be given to them. Not just the indwelling of the Spirit as we talked about when you came to know Christ, but the fullness of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit of God will be given to all who ask. Dear men and women of God, as Christ's followers each day, are we living comfortable and complacent lives in our own strength? Or are we compelled and controlled and empowered by the Spirit of the living God? Are we on mission for God, or are we on maintenance mode until Christ returns? How can we recapture the evangelistic outlook? How can we recapture the evangelistic fervor, the evangelistic power of the early church? The fresh wind and the fresh fire of the Holy Spirit that was available to these first Christians are still available to us today. The Lord's command for us through the Apostle Paul is to be filled with the Spirit. This command is in the present tense, to be filled, to be continually filled. It is not a once-in-a-lifetime moment. I was filled 10 years ago. I was filled, you know, when I came to Christ as a teen. No, it is a continual filling. We ask God to fill us for the moment. We ask God to fill us for this hour. We ask God to challenge us, to fill us for the challenges that we face. We ask God to fill us before we need to do anything. Because He is the one who empowers us to do the work of God, to witness, to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has this Holy Spirit living within them. But not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. So what is the difference between a Christian who is not full of the Spirit and one who is full of the Spirit? In this, I'd like to turn and read a little bit from what Billy Graham said in his book, The Holy Spirit. He said, when we are filled with the Spirit, it is not a question of there being more of Him, as though His work in us is quantitative. It is not how much of the Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has of us. He is in us in all His fullness, whether we see this exhibited in our lives or not. When we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, you and I receive Him in full, not just in part. Then, as we come to understand more and more of Christ's Lordship, we surrender and yield more and more. So seeking the fullness of the Spirit, we receive and enjoy His filling and His fullness more and more. We allow the Holy Spirit to be the dominating influence in our lives. We allow the continuing transforming work of God to take place in us. We do not say we've arrived, but God continues to do His work in our lives so that the presence of God empowers and shapes our lives. You know, the key to effective ministry, the key to effective witness is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue to surrender, as we continue to yield, the lordship of our lives to Christ, let us ask God for His fresh outpouring upon us today. Let us ask God for His fresh anointing upon us. Let us ask for the fullness of the Spirit to be released upon us, to be released upon our church, to rain down upon us as we ask Him. For it is not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Please stand with me right now. I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward at this time. I invite those of you who are serving in any capacity in our church, whatever you may be doing in our church, even to the point where it's just a role like hosting or ushering, even roles like that, whatever you may be doing in serving our Lord in the church, I invite you to come. Even those who are serving outside our church, you're serving in other ministries like Bible Study Fellowship, or you serve for a local Christian organization, come. I invite those of you who view your school, who view your workplace, who view your home, or who want to view your school, your workplace, and your home as a place for you to witness for the Lord, as a place for you to declare the wonders of God. I invite you to come. I invite those of you who feel like you need strength to get through this next week. Your loved ones are in a very difficult situation and you want strength from the Lord. You want God's empowerment for you to be there for them. I invite you to come. I invite those of you who are single moms at home and you need the empowering of the Lord to get through each day. Because sometimes the days are very long and it's hard for you to deal with those 2-3 kids at home. I invite you to come. As we sing these next two songs, as we sing Consuming Fire and Holy Spirit Rain Down, I invite those of you who I just mentioned, or those of you who just want the empowering and the filling of the Spirit afresh and new for you today, to come forward. And as an act of coming forward, you are asking the Lord. As an act of coming forward, you're asking the Lord to come and to fill you, and to give you a freshness, a fresh wind, a fresh fire upon you today. And after we sing these two songs, after you've come forward, we'll pray and we'll ask of the Lord. Let's do so, shall we? I invite you to come.